Turn, if you would, to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We'll start there. Our theme verse is Colossians chapter 2, and I want to read just the verse above it that says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, or last Sunday night, our vision night, so two Sunday nights ago, the theme verse as well as mentioning the term Lord. So tonight I want to take just a few minutes and cover the subject. It's been a while. I got all this stuff everywhere. Hang on. Get it out of the way. Genesis chapter 4, look at with me at verse 26. Verse 26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." In Genesis 21, it refers to Abraham in the same manner. Genesis 21, verse 33, it says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord." And called on the name of the Lord. This is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, speaking of Jehovah, the self-existent one. When they began to call upon the name of the Lord, it meant they began to worship Him. As we call upon the name of the Lord, we worship the Lord. I think as we, again, and delve into our new theme, Rooted in Christ, I don't want to rehearse everything we've done a couple of summers ago when it comes to who God is, but I think throughout the year we're going to definitely touch on those subjects, the attributes of God. Because to be rooted in Christ means to be rooted in who He is. And in order for that to happen, we must describe who He is. And of course, the Bible does that for us. And the Bible does that for us in the King James Bible in several ways. It describes for us by His names. By His names. He is Lord. He is Jehovah. He is the self-existent one. Not only did they began to call upon the name of the Lord, Abraham began to call upon the name of the Lord, but we also know that the names that the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain." We need to be careful about, I just cannot stand someone to take the Lord's name in vain around me. I can deal with some of the other words, and we know that's become more and more prevalent. I can't remember as a kid ever hearing a lady cuss. Ever. And then now, you know, it's just, I don't mean on you ladies tonight, just now it's so prevalent. Everybody does it. It's ever this and that. But I've had a few people cuss around me. Preachers, usually they wouldn't cuss around a preacher. That's really non-existent anymore either. But every once in a while I get somebody who cusses around me and they'll use the name Lord in vain. I've said it to a few people in this community. I've said, "Listen, I don't care what cuss words you use, just don't use the Lord's name in vain around me. I'll leave. I'm not going to put up with that." We shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, and we need to be careful about that. Oh, by the way, we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain in that we use the cuss word in that sense, but that word vain means to use it in a meaningless way. If I use an example that Spurgeon used, most of us would be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain when we pray. I haven't mentioned this in years. Using the word Lord as a filler word, is that taking the Lord's name in vain? I'm not saying it is or ain't. I use great English. But I said it's maybe something you ought to think about. Lord, I pray to you, and then you use Lord again, and it's kind of like going to your wife and saying, "Tanya, you know, I love you," and then Tanya, and just calling her Tanya for the next 30 minutes. So we ought to be careful. Nobody gets that. I do it too. I mean, I do it. I mean, I was raised praying that way. I try to use the word pray as my filler word. And now that I've said that, you'll start noticing it. It's that the preacher uses pray as his filler word. So anyway, all right. So that was for extra. You can take that home with you. And next time you're praying, you're going to be like, "Lord, I don't guess I should say that." It's try to do it without using the word Lord as a filler word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for your love. And we do thank you for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, God, that you'd be with us tonight. That you'd help us and lead us and guide us in your wonderful names. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you're going to be also testing me whether I use God as a filler word or Lord as a filler word. And it's going to happen. There's no way around it. We think about the names of God in the Bible. The first one I want to speak about is the word Elohim. The term Elohim is used 2,310 times as describing the one and true God. Its meaning, though there are some debate as to what the meaning of this particular word is, name is, but most people believe it means strength, might, and supreme deity. In other words, it's speaking of God as how strong he really is, his might, and that he is sovereign, that he is above all. We see this also in Isaiah 54 and verse 5. It says, "The God of the whole earth shall he be called." The God of the whole earth, speaking of his relationship and his sovereignty. He is the God of the whole earth. He's the God of every man, all mankind. He's the God of all things. We think about number two, not only is he the God of the whole earth, but he is the God who created the earth. And we think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Elohim, God created. By the way, Elohim can also have some duplicity in it, in that it can also mean the triunity of God. I believe there in the verse 1, the triunity of God was already involved in creation. Amen? And we believe that. Elohim, the God of all the earth. Elohim, the God who created all things. And then we think about that God not only that is sovereign and above and God over all things, but the God who is creator, but also the God who is judge. And this is what most of us don't like. I mean, just honestly, I get before a judge, I get nervous. I don't care if I'm guilty or not. I get nervous. It's kind of like seeing the highway patrol go by. I may not be speeding, but I still hit the brake. Right? I mean, it's just the way it is. We think about a judge, we get a little nervous. And so, but understand that God is the judge of all the earth. Psalm 50 says, "For God is judge himself." God is judge himself. Psalm 58 says, "God that judgeth in the earth." He is the judge. He is the ultimate judge. He is the sovereign judge. He's the judge of all judges because he makes the rules. So he has to be. He is judge. He is the God of the whole earth. And no matter what they say, what political correctness is going on today, there is no other God. God Elohim is God of all the earth. God Elohim is the creator God. He created all things. And God Elohim is the judge of all the earth. The second one, which is the most predominant one that most of us know, is Jehovah. We mention it most often. And in your King James Bible, the Hebrew word Jehovah is translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Some of y'all may not know that. So in your King James Bible, when you see Lord capitalized, every letter capitalized, it's referring to Jehovah. When you see capital L, lowercase O-R-D, it's referring to Adonai, a different name of God. And so some of you who may be a new Christian may not know that. So it does help you as you think about in the Hebrew, there are many names for God. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom. There's lots of names. And so as you're reading through your Bible, it would help to know, hey, when I see the all caps, I know it's speaking here of describing a God as the self-existent one. The self-existent one. Jehovah occurs 5,000 times in the Old Testament alone. 5,000 times. It means to be or being. It means absolutely self-existent. The one who is himself possesses life and permanent existence. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. He is Jehovah, the self-existent one. He is Jehovah, the one who possesses life in and of himself. He is Jehovah, the first and the last. Isaiah 43, verse 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I am the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I am the Jehovah, the self-existent one. Beside me, there is no Savior. Beside me, there is no one else. I am Jehovah God. I am that I am. The name is used not only in the case of his self-existent one, but also relates to his stability. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I like saying that real fast. I am the Lord. I change not. He is immutable. He never changes. I'm glad God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Life changes, people change, but God never changes. Circumstances change, bank accounts change, health changes, but God never changes. He's always the same. I'm glad God's always the same. God is no respecter of persons. He is Jehovah God, the self-existent one. His name also relates to his, Jehovah also is used in relation to his holiness and to his righteousness. Leviticus 19 verse 2 says, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, for I the Lord am holy. And so he refers to his holiness when it comes to his self-existent one, that he is Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. He is self-existent, the self-existent one. What does that mean? It means he's independent. He's free from his creation and his creatures. It means he is absolutely self-existent. It means he has no origin. It means he's absolutely self-sufficient. John, the Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 26 says, the Father hath life in himself. The Father hath life in himself. He is what he is in himself. He needs no other or anyone else in order to exist as fully. I was born. I had a mother. I had a father. I had to rely upon them. I still go to my dad often. God needs no one. He wasn't born. He's always been. He is the self-existent one. He is the self-sufficient one. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. He is God. He is Jehovah, the self-existent one. God has no origin. It's very hard to grasp when you think about it. Again, origins can only apply to things that are created. God was not created. Wrap your hand around. I mean, you can't do it. I mean, you think about it, but you can't do it. You can't wrap your hand around. Our finite minds are way too small, and mine's way, way too small to grasp the reality that God is self-existent. He doesn't need anyone. He wasn't created. He's always been. Whatever exists has a cause that was before it. Like I said, I was born of my mother. At least equal to it. So if someone is created, the person creating them has to at least be equal to him, because the lesser cannot create a greater. All right, you guys, everybody awake? To admit that there is one that lies beyond us. To admit that there is one who is greater than us. To admit there's one who is self-sufficient and that relies on no one requires humility. And as we've taught before from the pulpit, so many of us bring God down to our level instead of keeping him where he's at. We like to put him in a box and say, well, my God wouldn't do this. Or I heard it again the other day. And I cringed, but I didn't say anything. Someone said to me, I did this, but God will understand. No, he doesn't. It's totally contrary to his nature. When I do something contrary to God's word, God will not understand. God doesn't. It's contrary to who he is. Now, will he forgive you? Yes. I'm not saying he won't forgive you. But to say that God understands is bogus. That's just an out for us. And it's an out for the person saying it. God cares for you, yes. God cares about your situation. But God will never okay anything contrary to who He is. Again, we like to put Him in our box and say, well, God is somewhat like us. And when we have a, you know, when we have difficulty, when someone else have difficulty, we understand their pain. We understand and we give them some slack. I'm not saying God doesn't care. I'm just saying when it comes to God's law and who He is and what He is, He doesn't understand. So we need to be careful when we make statements like that. And I'm thankful that He's a loving God. I'm glad He's personal. We've studied that attribute before. He is personal. And He does experience love, joy. He experienced jealousy. He experienced anger. I mean, He experiences all of those things. He's God, and we were created after His image. And therefore, we reflect that. But again, I know I'm beating this in the head, but I hear it all the time. Preacher, you know, oh, he pat me on the back. God will understand. Understand that God doesn't understand. God requires that we do what He says. He is the authority. And it requires humility for us to bring ourselves to that, an understanding that God is the judge, that God is the self-existent one, that God is the creator, that God is the authority, and so forth. All right? I'm not finished yet. God is sufficient. He is self-sufficient in that God did not create all things because He needed to. He did so because He wanted to, but didn't need to. He wanted to because He wanted to experience fellowship with us. What an amazing thing. And I'm so thankful for that. God needs nothing. Listen to this. He doesn't fret when we fail. God doesn't need us. I'm not saying, again, don't put words in my mouth. I'm not saying God doesn't care. I'm just saying He doesn't need us. He needs no help when it comes to saving mankind. He needs no defender. And therefore, He is Jehovah, the self-existent one. If I'm going to rely on somebody, I'm going to rely upon Him. If I'm going to put my trust in someone, I'm putting my trust in the one who's the self-sufficient one, who doesn't need... My dad needs someone else. My dad needs that job. My dad needs... No, he's retired officially here a few weeks ago. But my dad needs that. My dad needs that money to survive. My dad... I mean, I can rely upon my dad to a certain degree, but not God doesn't need anyone. Love the thought that when God expends energy, when God does something, His resources do not diminish. God's power is limitless. When I expend energy, I lose it and I have to recover it by resting. I wanted a nap this afternoon. Nobody let me have one. So I'm gonna do a woe is me. Y'all ready? So about 5 or 6 years ago, I bought chairs for my office. And so they went and looked for chairs for my office. Everybody interested in this? Nobody else is? It's all right. It's a good story. So I bought chairs for my office. And I looked diligently to find the best deal. And chairs like this, you know, and so forth. And I found Lazy Boy chairs that were the same price as these. Just Lazy Boy chairs. In fact, if we had got by with it, we'd put them up here. They were the same price as these. So there's two Lazy Boys in my office. And some of you may not know, but if you lean back on them, they will. Yeah, some of y'all that have been up there a lot, you lean back on them, they'll recline. And I thought, well, you know, that'll be nice if I ever... No, like twice in 6 years if I laid down on one of those things. I'm like, can't the secretaries just give me a few minutes? Let me... No. I expend energy. I need to recover it. But I'm not doing it in that office. We expend energy. We need to recover. God doesn't recover. When He created the worlds, He didn't get tired. Amen. He didn't rest on the seventh day because He needed to. He rests to give us an order in our life. That seven-day cycle in our life. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm just every time I ponder and think about this and I study subjects like this, I'm just in awe of how big our God really is. And how small we make Him. And I tell you, as we go throughout the year, being firmly planted, rooted in Christ, the greatest way, if we're going to accomplish it again, is to get a proper view of who Jesus is. and understanding of who He is. God, Elohim, the strong and mighty one. God, Jehovah, the self-existent one. He needs no one. He is self-sufficient. And then lastly, God, Adonai. God, Adonai. The name translated here in the Bible is, again, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Okay, so the small letters. It is used 300 times in the Old Testament and hundreds of times in the New Testament. So most of the time when you're looking in the New Testament, you're going to see the capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and it's referring to Adonai. Adonai. And I could give you the Greek word, but I'm not going to pronounce it. Kyrios. It means, as I said a few Sunday nights ago, it means Lord. It means Master. It means owner. It means in relationship to God in that it conveys His absolute authority. You should still be, if you are, still in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, familiar passage. It conveys the ideal of absolute authority. Adonai, Lord, boss, master, owner. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And y'all recognize, most of you recognize this passage when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up there in verse 1. His train filled the temple. In verse 2, he speaks about the seraphims. And in verse 3, he says, and one cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord, look at there, Jehovah of hosts. You get a proper glimpse of who God is, it'll change your life. You get a proper view of who Jesus Christ is, it'll change your life. It changed Isaiah's life. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Notice again, I heard the voice of the Lord, master, boss, one owner. And he said, God, go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, boss, master, owner, how long? How long am I to preach to these people? How long am I to prophesy to these people? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and land, and the land be utterly desolate. I believe Isaiah recognized the authority of God in his life. Very evident, isn't it? Not only did he say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, but Lord, what would you have me to do? I want you to go preach to these people. How long, Lord? Till the land be desolate. I believe he said, yes, sir. I love when Abraham was addressed by God there in Genesis chapter 22. Here am I, Lord. Boss, owner, whatever you ask me to do, I will do. Understand tonight that God is Adonai, that He is Lord, that He is the boss, the owner, and master of our lives. I always tell people there was a very popular, and it still sort of is, there was a popular belief put out by, and you got to be careful with some guys. I like some of his information, but John MacArthur years ago came out with a doctrine which is not found in the Bible. It's called Lordship Salvation. And basically his premise was that in order to be saved, yes, you must accept Christ as your Savior by grace through faith, but also make Him Lord of your life. Well, you can't find that in the Bible anywhere. Not the way he states it, stating it. And again, I use John MacArthur's commentaries and I like some of his stuff. He's a saved man. You don't make God Lord of your life. He is Lord of your life. You don't make Him boss. He is boss. You don't make Him boss to get saved. When you get saved, He becomes boss. Let me rephrase it again. When you get saved by grace through faith, you don't do so by making God Lord of your life. He becomes Lord of your life after you get saved, whether you like it or not. He's the authority. He's Jehovah. He's the self. He's Adonai. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the master. And what happens when you don't obey the boss? Well, He says, as a father does his children, He'll correct you. He'll bring you around. Huh. That good? Nobody gets that one? Huh? No. We don't make Him Lord of our life to get saved. He'll take care of that Himself. He is the absolute authority in our life. We see the significance in the New Testament. The name is used in relation to the Master's Lord, will be the Lord of our life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So when it comes to the will of the Lord, He is the one we yield to. Don't be unwise, Paul says. Understand what the will of the Lord is. He's the authority. When making decisions about whatever it is in your life, He should be consulted. He should be sought. His wisdom should be sought. Go to the Lord. I want God's will for my life. Don't be unwise, Paul says. Go see what the will of the Lord is, because He's the boss. What does the boss want? What does the owner of your life want? And by the way, whatever He wants will be the best will for your life. Because He cares that much for you. He desires the best possible good in your life. So whatever His will is the best choice to make. Sometimes earthly bosses are not that way. But see, the heavenly boss, He's perfect. Because He can see beyond the bend. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't. My earthly boss don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I guess that would be my wife. But God knows. God knows. So Paul says, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Then the name is used also in relation, talking about Adonai. When we speak of Lord, the boss, it's used in relation to the master's care. So we talk about the bosses or the master's care for his children. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says to Timothy that no man stood by him. He said, "No man stood by me. Nobody stood with me. But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me." And I'm telling you, the Lord will stand by you. The Lord does care for you. As master, He will stand by you. You ever have a boss not back you up when you did something, you know, that threw you under the bus? I won't tell more stories. I'm out of time. But God will never throw you under the bus. He'll always stand by you every time. Elohim, that is strong and mighty, the creator of all things, the creator of the world. Jehovah, the self-existent one. Because He's self-existent, He's the one we should trust. He's the one we should rely on. That's the application tonight. If you're going to trust in someone, trust in the one who's self-existent that relies on no one else. That's who I'm going to rely on. And then that Adonai, master. Again, I know there's a fine line there. We don't make Him master. He is master. And if we don't succumb to the authority in our life, the spiritual authority in our life, Adonai, he'll make a way. He'll get us there. And most of us have been through some of the hard knocks, haven't we? And the Lord gets our attention. I'm just telling you, we need to yield to what God's will is in our life, whatever that may be. I was talking with a couple here recently, and I told them, I said, man, they told me their story, and I said, it's so evident, so clear. One of the clearest presentations I've seen lately of God directing someone, and the door was open. It's just so evident. I love that. I love when the Lord has done that in my own life. and made it so clear in my life. Jump through that door. Go where the Lord leads you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's all stand. We have verse invitation. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey. Hymn 337, after we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the names that help us understand who you are. We thank you that you are strong and mighty. We thank you that you are the self-existent one. And I pray that we would yield to your authority in our own lives. Help us to follow your will. Lord, give us guidance. Show us precisely that we may walk in your perfect will. We do pray, Lord, tonight that you would just see us to that matter. We thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 3.